They say nearly 1 in 4 people feel lonely. But how can that be? Here in a room that's not just me, full of people, lives, and faces, I'm standing here feeling out of place, and I wonder, have you ever felt this way? Where is the way? What price do I have to pay? It's not just the absence of bodies near, but the void within that we fear. A disconnect from others, a chasm wide, where emotions rage and tears collide. In crowded streets and bustling cafes, I wander in a solitude phase. Yearning for connection, yet drowning in space. Loneliness becomes my dwelling place. Yet there was a man who felt this way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where olives wept, beneath the moon's soft glow, the night silently wept. A place of solitude where anguish intertwined, as shadows danced with sorrow, a destiny was defined. Beneath the canopy of stars, he sought solace's embrace. Yet the cup of suffering awaited in the holy place. In the depth of night where shadows roam, a lone figure kneels in a garden's dome. With heaviness in heart and burden on bone, Jesus, Son of Man, feels utterly alone.
For the past few weeks, we've been talking about big feelings around Willow. And specifically, we've been talking about the big feelings that Jesus himself experienced, or the big feelings that others experienced that he so graciously walked alongside of. I mean, incredible joy to devastating grief. Intense sorrow to what I would argue is unending loneliness. Now, there's a difference between what I would describe as loneliness and being alone. Jesus often intentionally was alone. He sought it out. He would remove himself from the crowds. He would see it as an opportunity to connect with his Father. Jesus very intentionally spent time alone. I'm not talking about being alone. I'm talking about feeling lonely. Sometimes the loneliest places on planet Earth are actually in a crowd of people. It's when you pour yourself out for others but feel like nothing gets poured back into you. It feels like nobody really understands. They don't understand what you're going through. It's actually in the crowd of people that you feel misunderstood, betrayed, criticized. That's where loneliness sets in. And though it's not ever specifically said about Jesus, what we do know is he's somebody who has experienced many of these types of things. I mean, the prophet Isaiah wrote about him, said that he was despised and rejected. That was certainly a part of his experience. And though the big feeling of loneliness is never specifically applied to him, have you ever sat and pondered what it was like to walk in Jesus' sandals? I don't know it for sure, but I wonder if there was this sense of loneliness that was a part of his every single day experience. I mean, think about what it was like to be who he was, to do what he did, to come into this world with a mission. Think about how isolating it could have felt. You know, Jesus didn't bust onto the scene in Bethlehem when he was born some 2,000 years ago. Jesus had existed through all eternity. He's a part of the triune God. He lived in community with God for all of eternity, but he said, guys, I'm going to take one for the team. Father, Spirit, I'm willing to go out of our compelled love on behalf of humanity, who've lost their way, and the only way to win them back is for me to go to them. And so leaving his divine throne, stepping aside from the luxuries of heaven, Jesus entered our world. But it was not his beginning. Again, John chapter 1 reminds us that actually the whole universe was spoken in existence through the Word. That Word was Jesus. He was present at creation. He was divine. He was eternal. But being fully God, He poured Himself out and also became fully man. And in His humanity, it did not allow Him to be immune from the big feelings that we know all too well as human beings. But what was that like for Him? It was not like He was fully disconnected from God. We know that He stayed very connected to Him, but I wonder if the relationship felt different. Certainly, He was still connected to the Father and the Spirit, but nevertheless, I wonder if that relationship fundamentally felt different while He was on this earth. I mean, the only way I can wrap my head around it would be if you and I were to take a long vacation somewhere or a long trip somewhere, maybe overseas. We'd be gone for months and months, and we were to go all by ourselves on that trip. I don't know about you, but I would miss those that I love. Now, sure, I can place a phone call. Sure, I can get on FaceTime, but it's just not the same to lack the embrace of those who matter most to me. And I wonder if there was always this sense every single day that things were not the way they had always been. There was this sense that loneliness was just a part of His journey on this earth. Not only that, I mean, think about what it was like to grow up in Jesus' shoes. I mean, when I was growing up, we made fun of the good kids, did you? I mean, those who were like perfect or like too good or always getting it right, we made fun of those kids. I think we kind of made fun of them because we knew that we were far from perfect. And so it was easier to make fun of the good kids than it was to deal with our own mess. What was it like to be perfect in every way? Distinctly different from every other human being that you've ever interacted with. His parents were sinful. His siblings were sinful. His neighbors, everybody who lived in the city, everybody that he interacted with, he was the only one who was so uniquely and distinctly different. No one would have known what it would be like to walk in his shoes. I wonder if the grade school kids kind of pushed him aside because they didn't know what to do with it. I wonder if he longed for friendship because it was hard to come by. I wonder what it was like to pour himself out over and over again for the sake of others and have very few people who are willing to pour themselves out for his sake. I don't know it for sure. But I would imagine it had to have felt a little lonely. But even when Jesus, when he broke onto the scene of this public ministry, he actually surrounded himself by 11 people. 12 people initially. They were his closest friends, his closest disciples. They did everything together. You would think maybe in this sphere, it's the place that you can find community, you can find belonging, you can find relationship. What's so fascinating about this group is though that they were enthralled by what he did and taught, though they saw everything, they never really fully understood his purpose and calling this side of the cross. It didn't matter how explicit he was in what he was coming to do. They never really got it. I mean, what was that like to not be understood? To not have anybody who really fully grasped your purpose? If there was never a moment that somebody could put their arm around Jesus and say, I understand what you're going through. Because nobody really did. I don't know it for sure. But I wonder if loneliness was just a part of his everyday experience. But I do know that was a precursor leading up to two incredibly lonely moments in his journey that all culminated toward the end of his life here on this earth. You see, there were 12 disciples, but 11 only left that meal in that upper room to journey with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he arrived with those 11 friends, and actually he took 8 of them and he left them at the gate of the garden. He said, hey guys, would you just watch and pray? And then his 3 closest friends, Peter, James, John, they'd done life together. There was nobody on this earth that was closer to Jesus than Peter, James, and John. And you get this sense when Jesus enters the garden. He has this conversation with his closest friends, and you read it in Matthew chapter 26, where he describes that he's overwhelmed to the point of death, that the sorrow was almost buckling to his experience. You almost get the sense when he talks to his friends, he says, guys, I'm not okay. I need you. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? And what we know is in Jesus' most crucible hour, his closest friends took a nap. As he held the weight of the world on his own shoulders, alone. He went into the garden, he prayed this prayer, he said, Father, if it's possible, would you take this cup from me? The cup is it's an Old Testament image. It's a symbol that's a very clear reference to the cup of God's wrath. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to go to the cross. He was not afraid of the pain, the physical pain of the cross itself. No doubt it would be the most physically painful experience that anybody could ever have, but the prayer that he's praying is not, God, can I avoid the physical pain of the cross? He's saying, God, is there any other way we can go about the redemption of humanity that doesn't include me enduring your wrath? It's a weight that I can't even begin to comprehend that he was experiencing. And so he just pleads with the disciples, would you just pray for me? Would you just pray with me? But he was left alone. He prayed the prayer not one time, not two times, but three times. It was the third time that Luke describes that he fell to his knees. He put his face to the ground. He prayed the same prayer. But Luke records this fascinating detail. He said that Jesus was so overwhelmed with sorrow that he sweat like great drops of blood. Most scholars would agree that what Jesus was suffering from is this condition called hemotidrosis. Only two known accounts in all of human history. This is one of them. What happens is somebody gets so overwhelmed with stress and anxiety and sorrow, especially since he's holding it all alone, that literally the blood vessels in his face burst, the blood mixed with sweat, and he's literally sweating like great drops of blood. I can't imagine the sorrow. I can't comprehend the anguish. And I can't imagine doing it alone. But with the weight of the world on his shoulders, he falls to the ground and finishes the prayer, God, not my will, but your will be done.
Go to dark Gethsemane, feel the tempter's power, your Redeemer's conflict see, watch with him 1 hour. Pray, oh, turn not from his griefs. See him at the judgment hall, be his soul sustained. Shun not suffering and shame, oh, shun not suffering. Learn of Christ to bear the cross, oh, shun not suffering. God's sacrifice complete. It is finished. Hear him cry, oh, it is finished, done. Learn of Jesus Christ to die, oh, it is finished, done. Oh,
this time, I'd like to invite our service host to come forward to begin to distribute our elements. And if you would hold on to those until we can partake of communion together later on in the service.
Promise I won't.
I can't imagine what it was like to feel alone in the garden. In no way can that even shine a candle for what Jesus experienced when he went to the cross. It's almost unthinkable, it's unfathomable what Jesus would have experienced on that cross. And again, as we described earlier, the physical pain would have been intense. The Romans were master executors. They knew how to inflict the worst possible pain imaginable on the victim. But that was the least of what Jesus was about to experience. You see, the divine pair, they had a deal that Jesus was going to be held personally responsible for every sin that had ever been committed in all of human history. I mean, he who had no sin was going to become sin for us. That the wrath of God that Jesus had prayed, that the God, if it's possible, can we avoid that part? I mean, God, I'm even willing to go to the cross, but is it any way possible for all of humanity to be redeemed and rejoined to you, God? Is there any way to do that without me experiencing the fullness of God's wrath? And it was on that cross that things began to get really dark, that the earth began to shake. There was a moment that Jesus experienced the fullness of God's wrath being poured out for the sin of mankind. It was not that God brushed aside sin. He didn't just put it under the rug. He didn't just act like nothing ever happened. Every sin that had ever been committed was fully punished just in Jesus. I can't imagine the weight of that moment. You get a glimpse of it when Jesus describes it in his words. He cries out on the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, scholars differ a little bit about what's theologically happening in that moment. Some would literally say that God has now turned his back on Jesus because God is a holy God. God can't be in the presence of sin. And God literally, for the first time in all of eternity, turns his back on the Son. Others would describe it as some form of disconnection, unlike anything else that Jesus had experienced. But regardless of what you think about theologically, the feeling in that moment would have been a level of loneliness that this world had never known. Sure, Jesus felt alone in the garden because his friends weren't quite there with him, but he had never experienced a full disconnection from the Father. There was never a moment in all of eternity that Jesus had been alone in his relationship with God himself. Why in the world would Jesus be willing to do such a thing? Jesus was willing to experience spiritual loneliness, a full disconnection from God, so that you and I would never have to live that story. Jesus was willing to walk a journey that you and I never want to walk. That he who had no sin became sin for us so that you and I could actually become the righteousness of God and be rejoined to him for all of eternity. Jesus experienced spiritual isolation so that you and I would never have to. So to those of you who feel alone, to those of you who feel like nobody really understands your purpose or calling, to those of you who feel isolated because you feel betrayed by a close family member or friend, to those who matter most to you, to those who feel like they're all alone tackling some sort of incredibly agonizing and difficult thing in your life, to those who feel like God's even turned his face from you, fix your eyes on the cross. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Because you're not alone. The one who was willing to go here on our behalf says, you're not alone. When it comes to your pain and anguish, Jesus would say, I understand. When it comes to the betrayal and rejection you've experienced, Jesus says, I understand. When it comes to even the feeling that God has turned his head from you, Jesus would say, I understand. I see you. I am with you. You are not alone. Jesus says, I've overcome loneliness. He actually said, take heart. I've overcome the world. And so the beauty of the cross on this day that we call Good Friday, it was not good because of what Jesus experienced. It is good because of what you and I get to experience because of him. And the beauty is that this thing called loneliness is slowly but surely being undone. That the truth is that the loneliness destroying power of God's grace and love is on full display in Jesus. The truth is, because of this cross, you and I become family of God. We're grafted into the family. Though sin tries to separate us from God, Jesus draws us back near to God. You don't have to be alone. He experienced it so that you and I would never have to. And so one of the things that Jesus calls and even compels his closest followers to do is this amazing spiritual experience that we now call communion. You can almost hear it in the word, can't you? That communion sounds a lot like community. Because the cross compels us. It draws us in. It calls us to experience communion and community with God. Why? Because you're not alone. The power of the cross has destroyed the power of loneliness by his good grace and mercy. Do you believe it? Because we get to celebrate it. And maybe we can think about it this way. It was in the garden that Jesus got to his knees, that he prayed this prayer in full submission to God, not my will, but your will be done. And I wonder in a moment like this, is it our turn? That in full surrender and submission to God, recognizing that we have community and communion with him, that we take that piece of bread, we remember the body of Christ that was given for us. That he who had no sin became sin for us so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. That Jesus was willing to be even separated from the Father so that you and I would never have to experience that. We remember that as we take the bread together. As we hold the cup, we remember the blood of Christ that was sacrificed for us. And so in full submission, we recognize that he who had no sin became sin for us so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. He was willing to disconnect himself from the Father so that you and I would never be disconnected again. And so we remember that as we take the cup together. Father God, I can't even begin to imagine and comprehend the journey of the cross. But thank you for sending Jesus as one who understands. He understands what it feels like to be alone. He understands what it feels like when nobody understands your purpose. He understands what it feels like to be rejected by those who love him the most. He understands what it means and feels like even when you turn your head away. But in all, we say thank you for the opportunity that we can experience communion and community with you, because your grace, your mercy, your love is more powerful than loneliness ever will be. Thank you for unwiring and unwinding the feeling of loneliness as we get to experience what it means like to be a part of your family. Jesus, we love you. We say thank you that in you, we are never alone.
In the silence of night, when the shadows cast their veil, and loneliness descends like a ship without a sail, remember, dear soul, in your darkest hours roam, because of Jesus, you are never alone. In the depths of despair, where tears freely flow, and the weight of the world seems too much to tow, know that his love surrounds you, a steady beacon's tone. Because of Jesus, you're never alone. Thank you, Jesus. When doubts cloud your mind and faith starts to wane and the road ahead feels like endless pain, reach out to his grace, let his presence be shown. Because of Jesus, you are never truly alone. In the echoes of your heart, where fear takes a stand, and you're weary of treading life's shifting sand, take solace in his promise, in a love that is eternally honed. Because of Jesus, you are never truly alone. He walked the path of sorrow, felt every human ache. So in your trials and in your triumphs, he's there for your sake. With arms open wide, his mercy is known. Because of Jesus, you are never alone. So let your heart be lifted, let your spirit sing, for in his embrace you'll find everything. In every breath you take and in every seed that's sown, because of Jesus, you are never truly alone. So in the quiet moments and in the chaos of strife, remember his promise, the essence of life. With him by your side, you can stand on your own. Because of Jesus and that cross, you're never truly alone.
Praise the Lord.
First high to final.